in remembering the things that you have done, we would never, it would never be something rote or trite, but we'd always, every year, learn deeper and deeper the significance of those events and how they affect us today, and how they relate all of, every single one, to Yeshua, what he said, what he did, and the best is yet to come, what he still will do in the future. We give this time to you and ask you to speak to us, and may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we be open to receive some new information. I pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. And as you're turning to John chapter 10, my little marker fell out. I did lots of stuff there. But I'm making a giant assumption that you have to remember everything we taught last week. Everything. Which was a part of the historical account of Hanukkah. Not all of it. We're going to get a little bit more next week to paint an entire picture. Last week, this week, and next week. But you must remember all that, because there's not time to go into it. So you know all that, the historical significance of what happened. The reason, and I mentioned this last week, is that what Yeshua says and does is based on everybody knowing that information, not only knowing it, but talking about it. While things are going on, you know, God does things during the holidays, while they're being celebrated. If our focus is on him, and every holiday has the three aspects. We remember something he did, every single one, something that he did. Hanukkah is no exception. A great miracle. There's more than one, actually. A great miracle. We remember. Then we're going to be talking about, well, what's he doing now? Well, we had a lot to talk about this morning. We don't know all that he's doing. We know it's something with us and our future. And here we are. And God has enabled, after 25 years, VCI to buy land. They own this and build a building. So be it with us. That's our goal. Our goal is to do that in the future. And I'll quote a Bible verse, okay? One thing thou lackest. What do you suppose that is? The treasure's right here. Well, you know, VCI is not that much bigger than we are. But what happened was that God enabled a couple of people to give some really major gifts. It takes that to be in Irvine, okay? If we wanted to be in North Dakota, we could do it a lot cheaper. It wouldn't be this kind of weather, though, would it, up there? So pray for a miracle. A great miracle happened there. Let's pray for a great miracle to happen here. Our goal is to have our own land, our own building, whenever God should bless us with the means to do that. But then there's a future aspect of each holiday. What has God yet to do in relationship to what this stuff's all about? So with those things in mind, we summarized all of last week's message right there, okay? And I'm praying for a light right over here, okay, around here. By the way, these are not the lights. There are lights that are going to be in, maybe by next week. Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah in Jerusalem. And using the issues at hand, meaning what Hanukkah is all about, the background, the stuff that's being discussed. They were teaching about Hanukkah at that time. He used that background to give his clearest explanation on who he is. On who he is. Is this on, by the way? Is this on? Okay, because I can't talk because of echoes. I can hear me fine, as long as you can. I can't tell you how often, even recently, okay, I hear, well, he never really said stuff like that. Well, okay, if you only take English, an English Bible, and then really kind of stretch it a long ways, you might come up with some interpretations that might, you kind of receive what I'm saying? If you go to the original languages, there is no way you can say that, okay? That's why the reaction to what he said was always one. There were two reactions, and you see them both in this. One was absolute horror. How could you say that? How can that be? The other response was, oh, I get it. Oh, I believe. You had those two, and you still do today. Happens just the same way today. His most powerful claim of messiahship and deity was at Hanukkah. You'd think it'd be at Passover, wouldn't it? Or maybe Sukkot, but it was at Hanukkah. At Hanukkah, Yeshua was asked, okay, to give a clear explanation of something. Now, something was what he had taught at Sukkot. All the holidays are connected, okay, especially in the book of John. Especially in the book of John. So at Hanukkah, his Hanukkah teaching, his Hanukkah message, was one of clarifying and of continuing his teaching at Sukkot. So let's take a look at the Sukkot teaching, 1 John chapter 10. First few verses. This sets the stage for what's going to happen because he left them hanging. So when he comes back at Hanukkah, they said, excuse me, begin where you left off. We remember all that. What about this? By the way, the several preceding chapters in John are dealing with what Yeshua said and did at Sukkot. A lot of stuff. That was the last Sukkot of his life. Okay? And this will be the last Hanukkah of his life. But he ends it like this. He ends Sukkot with this. Most assuredly, by the way, that's an emphatic thing. In fact, he keeps saying stuff like that. When he says that, it's like, you know, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, okay, now you have to assume, you have to understand the Middle East and Yeshua's time on how things worked. They all did. Okay, that's why they had some of these questions about how this works with sheep and shepherds and so on. I'm assuming you should, okay? If not, we can talk. He who does not enter the sheepfold, that's the corral, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You see, that's the only person that has the right to come in, okay? He's the shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep... Here, by the way, he's not talking about sheep. Y'all know that, right? He's talking about people here. Okay, and they knew this. The sheep, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know how much theology is in this text, in this whole chapter? It is packed. Okay, many, many key important words. I'm going to throw out a few today. And talk about one or two later. But look at this right here. What is he saying? In verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Own. What word do we get from that? Own. Own. We get from that. Ownership. Ownership. Keep that in mind as we read, because you'll hear that word again. Ownership. He owns certain sheep. He calls those that he owns. By name. He knows their names. And he leads them out. Why doesn't it say he drives them out? Like with a whip? No, he leads. And they follow. Okay? Verse 4. And when he brings out his own, there's the ownership thing, sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Keep saying that. Isn't that something? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. And verse 6, Yeshua used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They were saying, they were kind of thinking, so wait a minute now, why are you saying that? We know about sheep and shepherds. You know, why are you saying this? Okay, what he said was, the connections, the shepherd calls, the sheep hear. The shepherd leads, the sheep follow. They know his voice. He knows their names. And the people, you know, yeah, we know that, how sheep work. But he's talking about people, okay? So, and some were starting to make the connection, but then when they're making connections, they're saying, wait a minute, I don't like where you're going with this. I do not like where this is going. So then the question comes, so then who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? Whose voice are you listening to? They didn't really get it yet. And so he becomes a little bit more precise as we continue reading. He says, okay, let me put it this way, okay? Yeshua said to them again, verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, you know, rabbis use their hands when they talk, right? He's pointing at himself. make it clear. I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That was the word that John was using earlier, the pasture thing. It's very important in this context, because now they're starting to make some other connections as he's talking. Wait a minute, you're not talking about, are you? Well, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Just to make it clear, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own, there's the ownership, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. There's the ownership thing again. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. By the way, Isaiah prophesied about that. Maybe next week we'll do that one. I must bring them, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Just to make it clear, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. Yeah, that's an important point at Passover. Okay, it was, poor Yeshua got ambushed and everything else, and then he voluntarily laid down his life. Okay, that's what he's making that clear right here. And he will at the Last Seder as well. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's the resurrection. This command I have received from my Father. Now, nobody said my Father back then. It was the Father or Father, but my Father is a connection that they didn't like to make. And that's where he ends all that. He stops there. And this, the message isn't complete. Well, there was a lot of stuff there. And verse 19, now there was a division again amongst the Judeans because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's a good question. And actually, that's going to be referred to at Hanukkah. That was a question. And so it was stopped. That's it. And so John continues, by the way, the next part of Yeshua's message is yet to come. The tie together is at Hanukkah. But here is what he was saying to them. I am the door. He says it two times. The door. I am the door. He says it twice. I am the good shepherd. He says it twice. I know my sheep, and they know me. He says that twice. A little bit of emphasis there, right? And about that time, what are they thinking? I kind of gave you a clue at the beginning of the service today. They're thinking, wait a minute. You're not talking about the 23rd Psalm, are you? Going in and out and finding pasture and the shepherd and the sheep and leading and all. Oh, yeah. Well, wait a minute. What are you saying? Psalm 23 describes the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. It's written by sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. That's King David. That's an amazing declaration. David is saying, I want to be one of your sheep. I want to be in your flock. I want to be in your fold. You, the Lord, is my shepherd. But John 10 is the opposite. It describes the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. See? The good shepherd owns those sheep. And Yeshua said, I am. And they're making that connection. Wait a minute. How can you say that? David couldn't even say that. How does he own the sheep? Well, he bought them. He paid for them. Peter said, you've been bought with a price. Don't forget that. He paid the price, the cost of your redemption, he paid in full. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep, as stated two times. Well, okay, the question is, how do you get into that flock? David said, I want to be in that flock. How do you get into it? What's the answer Yeshua gives it? Through the door. The sheepfold had one door. Yeshua said, I'm it. I am the door. You enter by the door, one door only. You enter through him. Through him, one entrance. He is the entrance. There's lots of other suggestions on how do you get into this flock. But Yeshua clarified that. No, there's only one way. It's through me. Through me. In verse 13 and 14, he said that he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. And his sheep know him. Okay, now they know him. They don't know facts about him. Okay, a lot of people can read books, watch movies, whatever, and have facts. You can know facts about Yeshua, but that's not knowing him. The wording here is that they know me. They know me. Okay? It's not what you know. Any scholar can have knowledge, but it's who you know. You know him? That's what he's saying. Do you know him? Not just about him, but do you know him? It's who you know, not what you know. His greatest statement and his purpose. And you know, we can get sidetracked in our purpose, but Paul clarified that. He's wait. I want you to know my purpose. Okay? My purpose in life. It's in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Boy, Paul was had all these degrees and all this knowledge and information. He said, well, no, that's not so important. What's important is that I know him. And that I understand the power of his resurrection. Whoa, that's our focal point right there. The 23rd Psalm declares, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what they were connecting and saying, I don't feel good about this, okay? Yeshua was saying, you're right. I'm saying, I am that shepherd. I am that shepherd. The shepherd of Psalm 23, the one that David talked about, the one that David knew, is me. I am the Lord. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear it. And that's where he ends Sukkot. Okay? He leaves. And they start talking. He couldn't have meant that. There must be some other way how this works. That couldn't be it. Well, do you suppose to be here on Hanukkah? Let's ask him. Let's ask him to really make it clear this time. That wasn't clear? It's hard to believe, isn't it? So, at Hanukkah, here's our message for today. Let's pick it up with verse 22. That was the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah. That's the actual word Hanukkah is right there. In Jerusalem, and it was winter. The only feast in winter is Hanukkah. And Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then they saw him. And the Judeans surrounded him. Okay, we got you now. You can't get away. And said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are Messiah, tell us plainly. Now they had two shots before. Yeshua kept updating and clarifying. They said, you know what? Okay, say it really plain this time. Really plain. Are you the Messiah? So people that say that stuff to you, saying, well, he never said he was the Messiah. There's the question right there. Let's see what his answer is. Tell us plainly. This, by the way, is the perfect chance to say, oh, no, you misunderstood. I am not the Messiah. Okay? As John the Baptist said. No, it's not me. It's not me. Okay? He didn't say that. Here's what he said. He said, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What's he talking about there? You know, he had something very specific in mind that was referred to earlier. I'll bring it up in a minute. I'll show you. But you do not believe, then he gets kind of, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Because my sheep hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? And I know them, and they follow me. How do you know if you're one of the sheep? Who are you following? Whose voice are you listening to? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Who can do that? He's making it pretty plain, isn't it? And they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, I and the Father are one. We'll come back to that one. Here's the response. The Judeans took up stones again to stone him. This is to kill him. Execution. Why? Well, this is blasphemy, unless it's true. If this is not true, this is a death, it's a capital crime. What he just said, because they understood, he said it plainly to them, it was plain to them. Yeshua answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? He's referring to something else. Again, I'll bring it up in a minute. The Judeans answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And here's the bottom line. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. They heard right. That is what he was saying. It's true or it's not. Okay? That's what he said. And they were right in picking up the stones if it's not true. Okay? Now let's go back and look at a couple of these things here. How long do you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, then the Messiah tells plainly. You either are or you're not. Okay, Yeshua starts talking. I told you, and the reason you don't get it, because you don't believe. He said, my miracles, my works bear witness of who I am. What's he talking about? Well, at the Southwest Regional Conference, one of our workshops is on this very topic. Okay, the rabbis of Yeshua's time, they carefully search the scriptures, and they're looking to, how do we recognize the Messiah? What will he be? What will he do? So on and so forth. And there's a list of things. One of the things is, one way we'll know who he is by his miracles. He will do certain miracles. There's a list in the book of Isaiah. At the conference, you get the whole class. And what's interesting is, as you recall, when John the Baptist was just about to lose his life, and he's the one who pointed to Yeshua and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and now he's in jail. He's going to die, and he's thinking things over. Being human, he says, you know, I'm going to send one of my Talmudim just to kind of make sure everything's okay here, because I want to die for the right stuff, okay? It's okay to die. Make sure it's for the right stuff, okay? So he sends his Talmudim. And what was the question? He comes to Yeshua. Well, John wants to know one, this is one thing. Are you the one, the anointed one, the Messiah, or should we look for another? Perfect chance for Yeshua to say, no, I'm not the one, but he's coming soon. Tell John he did a good job. No. What did Yeshua say? Here's what he said. He said, tell John this. Tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Whoa. What was the rabbi's interpretation? And correctly so, by the way. They said, we will know the Messiah because he will not just do one of those miracles, he will do all of those. Yeshua did all those. So John, it was good enough for John. He says, okay, you're the one. Yeshua was referring to that list in Isaiah. Did you look at my works? Well, yeah, you did all those things. But, you know, okay, you have to understand. Think back when you came to faith. Some of this isn't easy to work through. It's for Paul, it took being, you know, struck down. Okay? Hopefully not for all of us that way. The problem, though, isn't his lack of credentials. Lots of evidence. But unbelieving hearts. See, faith comes in here. It starts in here. It's not just a set of facts that you say, oh, there's something that has to happen here. They were demonstrating, according to what he was teaching, that they were not his sheep by their response. They were demonstrating that. They don't believe. His sheep believe. How do you know if you're one of his sheep? They hear his voice. They follow him. They obey him. That's how you know. Now, there's lots of illustrations that Yeshua used, Isaiah and many others in the scriptures about sheep and shepherds to paint these pictures, and Yeshua is tying it all together here. But even his teaching, his parable on the lost sheep and so on. But if a shepherd in Yeshua's time called his sheep one morning, gets up and he calls his sheep. They're all in the corral. By the way, we have a corral of 500 sheep. Only 100 are his. That's how it works over there. It still works that same way today. I've seen this many, many, many times in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem, where the shepherds all get together and have coffee and gossip and talk and sit around the fire and stuff. And all the sheep, all four or five flocks come together, and they're all intermingling, and they all drink their water, and then they all lay down. I go, they'll never sort this one out. Yeah, what happens is he gets up, and I've seen this, and he'll give his call. And his sheep stand up and follow him, and they all walk away. I go, how did they do that? Oh, my sheep hear my voice. Another they will not follow. So if you were there in the Middle East, and the shepherd gave his call, 100 sheep leave and follow him, the assumption is those are his sheep. They follow him. And the other 400 that are left behind are not his sheep, because they didn't follow him. That's how you tell who follows who. And Yeshua said he went past that, though. He was getting in real deep territory. He says, by the way, I give them eternal life. Question, how long does that last? Now just think about that. How long does eternal life last? And he said, just to make it clear, they shall never, what does the word never mean? They shall never perish. Now, what kind of sheep are these anyway? Are these really good sheep? Extra special sheep, right? Really smart sheep. No. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. How are you going to work for it? He purchased the gift. He gives a gift. He gives it. It's a gift. You see, the whole concept of salvation is a gift given by grace and love, not something you deserve. Because guess what Isaiah said? We all fall a little bit short. Some of us a lot short. But it's by grace. It's a gift. But he gives a gift that lasts forever. It's pretty cool. Paul put it like this. Paul, there came a point in his writing where, you know, I would have loved to have been there when Paul's writing. I think there were times he jumped up, okay, from the little table with the ink and so on, and started shouting, hallelujah, praise God, and giving thanks. As he's writing these truths and so on, he wrote this, thanks be to God. By the way, it's a very Jewish phrase, okay, from 2,000 years ago, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's talking about Yeshua. You know, that's not the words of an intellect. That's right from the gut, from someone who says, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that, but thank you. It's indescribable. Thank you. And then Yeshua says, and by the way, they will, he says it again, never perish. Remember last week I kind of mentioned, if you go back in time, even today it's like this. If somebody in the Middle East, because of that culture, buys you a present, pays for it, and gives it to you, and you say, nah, I don't want that. That's the biggest insult possible, not to accept a gift that someone else paid for and is giving to you. Well, God has paid for a gift, and he's giving it. And people say no. That is an insult. That's an insult. Well, don't do that, okay? Don't insult God. Accept his gift. When is a sheep safe? By the way, you ever seen a sheep with real big teeth? Fangs? Claws? No. Sheep aren't safe because they're strong, you know, good fighters, really intelligent. They're not. Where are they safe? When they have a shepherd that can protect them and lead them where the water is, where the food is, and look out for them. Yeshua is saying, you know what? That's me. I am your good shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, as in Psalm 23, that's a great declaration. And since Yeshua is the good shepherd, with him you can be safe. You can be safe. And you know what? That he taught in several places that he can keep pretty good track of his sheep. How many sheep does he lose? That's right. He kept saying that. He says, you know what? I don't lose my sheep. Okay? I have sheep that go astray. I have sheep that get in trouble. I don't lose any sheep. If I start off with 100, I'm going to end up with 100, not 99. But what about that one that went astray, that 99, that one you only have 99? What did he say about that one? I'm going to go get him and bring him back. He might be kicking and screaming, but I'm going to bring him back. I have to break his leg. I'm going to bring him back. You know what? I wouldn't do that. That's how much he loves you. way more than I could. And I'd say, you know what, I have 99 good sheep. Let's like that one. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He said none would be lost. In John chapter 6, Yeshua said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none." Question is, are you in the flock? Okay. Now, how does this work? Okay, there's books and volumes and even segments of theology to try to explain all this. And then the other guys fight over here with these guys, and they fight with these guys, and so on. I can make it real simple for you today, okay? In fact, let's go one little step. I can solve a big problem for you right now. Okay, if you feel that you are in danger of getting out of this flock, if you're in the flock, okay, and you feel that you are in danger by whatever reason, that you could wake up one day and no longer be in his flock, and that's bothering you, I can help. Okay? Don't raise your hands, but some of you might feel that way. I can help you. I will pray that you will die today. Because you're in the flock today and you'll go to heaven. I'm going to pray that you just die today. Okay? And then that's it. You go home, go to heaven. Anybody want me to pray that for you today? We'll settle this right now. You can. I'm not kidding, sort of, because I prayed that prayer. Lord, if it's possible that I can do something so stupid and dumb as to go so far astray, I said, don't let that happen. Just take me home, please. I really prayed that. You should pray it too, by the way. Okay? Because, for a lot of reasons. Okay? For your witness, for one. But the point being is, it's a good prayer. Lord, take me. If I'm going to be a negative thing, take me before I get that way. Well, I'm still doing something right. Better prayer is, Lord, keep me on the right path, that I might be doing stuff right the rest of my life. Well, back to the theology part on how all this might work. The bottom line is that I'm unable to save myself, okay, as are you. Okay, so I trust him. I'm putting my trust in him for my salvation. Who are you trusting for your salvation or what? What are you trusting? Who are you trusting? I'm trusting in Yeshua for my salvation because I can't do it on my own. No matter how Torah observant I am, no matter if I memorize everything, if I put on all the stuff, I'm not going to make it on my own. I trust him to save me. But the next step is equally as important. I trust him to keep me because I can't do it. I really can't do it. I trust him to keep me. Paul prayed like this. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling. We have to trust him for that because on our own, we're going to go down. Okay, Satan knows just the right temptations to take us down, and they're going to be thrown at you. We have to trust him to be able to keep us. And that's what a part of spiritual warfare is all about when you wear the armor. More on that in the future. And then in verse 30, he says, that tremendous statement. Everybody tries to figure out, what did he really mean by that? I'll tell you today. I and the Father are one. Well, you know, I went to another religious headquarters where they give speeches and take you on tours of buildings and stuff. I'm not going to name the place. And they address this. Because people will say, excuse me, but, you know, because they think Yeshua is somebody else. That he's not. And so when this one comes up, they say, well, you know, we understand he said that, but he meant that I and the Father are one in purpose. We have the same purpose. Not what it says. That is not what it says. It's interesting that none of the cults have any Greek or Hebrew scholars. None. Because as soon as one becomes one, they leave the cult because they realize, that's not right. It's not, you know, if I'm going to believe what he said. Okay, so the challenge to them is, you know, go to the original language. What did he say? What did he say? I and the Father are one. The Greek form. Okay, let's go to Greek first. The Greek form. And why am I going to Greek first? It's Hanukkah. What happened, remember last week? We had 70 scholars, 72. But the 70 scholars in Alexandria, what did they do under Alexander the Great? They wrote that. Who said that? Marianne Mickey. She always gets the right answers, but have you ever noticed that? They wrote the Septuagint. They put the Hebrew scriptures in Greek. Why? Because only Jewish people knew Hebrew. But everybody spoke Greek, so they put the Word of God in the language of everybody in the world. So you could all, they could read the Scriptures. Okay, so as when John wrote and others wrote, many of these writings, not all, some were in Hebrew, some were in Greek, but the Greek writings could go to the entire world very quickly. That's part of next week's message, by the way. See, last week we gave the Greeks a really bad rap, and I ended it. There's some good things I'll bring up about them next week, that God used the bad stuff and made it into good. We'll talk about that next time. But the Greek form of the word one here, the word one, you know, we say the Shema, the word one, Echad, okay? The Greek form that's used here means unity of essence. You say, what does that mean? To clarify it means not of purpose, not of will or plan. In other words, one and the same. The Greek wording that's used, that John records for us here, he says it's one and the same. I and the Father are one and the same. That's the wording. You see the reaction? You see why? It wasn't we have the same purpose. No, we are one and the same. No, you don't mean that. I mean we are one and the same. How can that be? Remember John chapter 1? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the same connection. What he's saying here is God and I are one and the same. That's the exact wording that's used. The reference is actually to the Shema. Here, it's to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. And Yeshua is actually addressing that wording that's used right here. It's the same one as in the Shema. The same kind of Echad. Now, at Hanukkah, another reason for the reaction of, you can't do that. Why? Because that's what Antiochus said. Remember that last week? Antiochus said, I am God manifest. In fact, that's my name. From now on, call me God manifest. Isn't that how Satan works? Before the real stuff comes, the bogus stuff shows up and fool everybody. And so they hated this guy. And so here's Yeshua saying the same words that Antiochus said, except Antiochus was the fake, the prefiguring of the anti-Messiah for the future, but the real shows up, and they get mad. Antiochus said that. We're celebrating Hanukkah. That's what he said. He was God in the flesh. And now you're saying the same thing. You, a man, make yourself to be God. You see the reaction? Because it was at Hanukkah, they were thinking about Antiochus. Timing is interesting, how all this works. Same claims. But even deeper, when you take the Septuagint reading, okay, of the Shema and of this, Yeshua is referencing almost the exact wording to how the Septuagint reads and applying it to himself and the Shema. They understood what he was saying. They're saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. He wasn't doing little footsteps around. He was tying in from the Septuagint what the Shema says and saying, it's me. Adonai and I are the same, one and the same. How can that be? You're a man. I have to admit, I struggled with that. But you know what? There comes a point in time where you say, you know what? That is clearly what the Scriptures teach. And the evidence of, as Yeshua said, by the way, what about my works? Who else has been raising the dead, healing the blind, the lame, the deaf, the lepers? Anybody else been doing that around here? Well, no. And all the things. Anybody else around here been born in Bethlehem? Anybody else been born of a virgin? I mean, you got this whole long list. It adds up to about 300 events. Whoa. You say, well, and then there's the resurrection. But you see, that those are all different times. The point being is there's overwhelming evidence to say, well, okay. And the bottom line is simply this. If God is God, he can do whatever he wants. If he wants to become a man, he can do that. The Word became flesh. He can do that if he wants to. He has all power. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, in about one page, when I end, I'm going to give you an interesting line that ties it all together on how it really works. But it's a matter of believing the Scriptures. Okay? The Scriptures clearly teach this. It's either true or it's not. There's nothing in between. Well, these people heard right. They got what he said. Then they accuse him of making himself God. calling himself God. And that's exactly what he did. They said, yeah, yes, that's right, that's right. Now, it's interesting, in some of our liturgy isn't something somebody made up about a week or two ago, okay? Most of it goes back to Yeshua's time. Most of it is what they did in the synagogues of Yeshua's time and prior, okay? The Elenu prayer, taken from Zechariah 14, there's a part in it that says, on that day, Adonai will be one, and his name one. That's, again, a connection to the Shema. Adonai and I are one, is what Yeshua was saying. He was referring to the Elenu prayer from Zechariah. Those words, you know, he was putting it all together. Okay? It's either true or it's not. He is or he isn't. Nothing in the middle. He was clearly saying, I am the Messiah, but more, I am God in the flesh. That's what he was saying. And the bottom line is this. That little line I had for you, here it is. Okay? When you're looking at how do we know who the Messiah is and how he's going to work and so on, and the grandest thing of all, that God is simply saying this. He said, you know, I love my Jewish people so much that the God of Israel, the God of Israel is going to be the Messiah of Israel. I will come in the flesh. The God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel. That's how he did it. That's how much he loves his people. It's not like he found someone worthy and sent him. No, he says, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to pay the price for you. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. I got 2 minutes. That happened to me. Okay? I was 17. And my regret was it didn't happen a lot sooner. Okay, but the older I get, I realize I was really young. Okay, but it was dramatic. Okay, earlier in my life, some things happened to me all the time. I thought it happened to everybody, but it was like God was speaking to me, and I thought, oh, he spoke to everybody. He was calling me to himself. I could think back, and he was speaking to me, and there was this friendly relationship with me and God and Yeshua and the Bible, but no commitment. But it was like, wow, you know, and what I love the movies about Yeshua. I love the Ten Commandments. When that movie came out, I went about 20 times. I'd get all my friends. I'd take my friends one after the other. I was like an evangelist when I wasn't saved because I loved to see God doing stuff. Isn't that the biggest thing you've ever seen in your life? Look what he did. Isn't that cool? The Red Sea part of the whole thing. Isn't that neat? And my friends are going, I want to go see, you know. I was excited about what God did. And then in high school, actually just before this event, I thought I would, let's find out if God really exists, right? Anybody ever doubt that kind of stuff? Here's how serious my doubts were. I had ditched school, was up at Lake Arrowhead, and it was foggy and kind of rainy, it wasn't snowing. And so I thought, this is the perfect chance. No one will know. Just me and God, right? So I went on this cliff. I said, this is the chance right here. We'll find out for sure if he exists. Okay, Lord, and I'm talking to God, right? Okay, Lord, there's nobody here but us, okay? I just want to know one thing. If you exist, I want you to show me. I want you to do something for me here today. I want a lightning bolt. Just one. Everybody will think it's these clouds. There's a lightning bolt. I want a lightning bolt. Then I'll know you exist. Nothing happened. I thought, this is really stupid. I'm sitting here talking to God. If he doesn't exist, why am I talking to him? I said, well, I believe in you anyway, okay. So he doesn't give me the lightning bolt. But I realized, oh, I do believe, because I wouldn't have been out here doing this if I didn't believe something. And then the Lord led me to a group of young people, high school kids, and a youth group. And in that, there was an environment for the Spirit of God to be free. And I began to hear his voice. Not quite audible, but really close. Okay, really close. And I was like, wow, this is pretty amazing. This is really something. I mean, he really exists. And then people would teach and share and give opportunity. Well, would you like to follow him? Let me think of 10 reasons why not. Why shouldn't you follow him? I can't think of one good reason, not even one. What's one good reason? I can't think of any. But the issue was, it's up to me to make a commitment. It's up to me to make that commitment. Nobody else can do it for me, and so on. And he lets you make that. He does not say, okay, you're not one of my sheep. Get in, crack, get in the fold. No. He says, my sheep, you're invited to be in my flock. I invite you in. Okay? And there was that one day, and that one day was the least spectacular of all, because as the teacher in the congregation would teach, I was so powerfully struck by those words of Scripture, by Yeshua's words, that sometimes I couldn't even stand up. I had not committed any of my life yet. But then when it happened, it was like, no bells or whistles or lightning bolts or anything else. It was like, okay, I will. And they did, and my life was never the same from that moment on. So I didn't have to have all the fancy stuff, and there was no candles lit, or quiet music, or people crying. It was at a volleyball game. People were shouting and screaming. But it was that point where I say, okay, I'm going to do this, because it's the right thing to do. I looked back in a week and in 2 weeks and said, there's not much change in my life, is there? But about 1 year later, I looked around and everything had changed. It was a slow process, but really real, really real. So I heard his voice, and I made the choice. I says, I'm going to be in your flock. Okay, I really want to be in your flock. And I asked. And he says, yeah. You ask? Come on in. The Bible ends with this one. Revelation 3:20. It's Yeshua speaking. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I think he's making a direct reference to John chapter 10 here. He says, if anyone hears my voice, it's the last chance in Revelation, see? If anyone hears my voice, do you hear his voice? Is he speaking to you? And opens the door. You see, that's my part. I had to open that door. I heard his voice for a long time, but I never opened the door. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Whoa. What about all the other qualifications? What do you have to stop doing and do? And he doesn't give any. You just ask me, I'll come in. I'll make all the changes. Might take a while, but I'll make them. Because I can do that. You can't do it, obviously, but I will. So ask me, and I'll show you. That's Yeshua's Hanukkah message. Okay? By the way, earlier he said, by the way, he that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. He never says no to anyone. Never says no. I can't think of one good reason not to make a commitment to him. I can think of some really good benefits in doing it, like that gift of eternal life. That gift of eternal life. You know what he said? He didn't say, and you can be in my corral, my sheepfold. Well, 10 times better, he says, you're in my hand. You're in my hand. And no one is able to take you out of my hand. Why? Because I and Adonai are one and the same. Can't do it. Can't do it. You can be there. That's a pretty safe place to be. Then let him do all the fixing and changing, rearranging in your life, inside and out. Because he'll do it. It's up to him to save you and to keep you. But you had to open the door. I guess my question then is that plain enough? Because that's what he said on Hanukkah. Tell us plainly who you are. He did. So what's your response? What's your response? Our God and God of our fathers, I thank you that Yeshua spoke as plain as possible. And as lovingly as possible. And he said, I'm knocking on the door. If you invite me in, I will come in. I have a gift for you. I paid for it. Paid in full. It's your redemption that I paid for. I give it to you. Oh, you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You did nothing to get it. I did everything, but I love you and want to give you a gift. That gift will last forever. You can be with me forever. And everybody else is in my flock forever. If you just ask. You know, as I kind of close in prayer today, I can't help but think that the biggest insult anyone can give to God is to say no to that gift. No, thank you. Don't do that. Say yes. Say yes. And if you've never done that, if you've never opened the door and invited him in, I'd like to help you. It takes about a minute and a half. After the service, come up, grab my hand, and say, I want you to pray for me. Lead me in a prayer of opening a door, inviting Yeshua in. And I will personally help you to do that. I can guarantee you will never be the same. And you will receive today, as Paul put it, that indescribable gift that will last forever. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you give to us. I want to be in your flock. I want to follow my shepherd. I want to hear his voice and do what he says. Thank you for your words in Yeshua's name. Amen.